This morning's message is titled, The Same Old Story, Creating Brand New Lives. The Same Old Story, Creating Brand New Lives. Would you mind, dear, getting my glasses out of my bag there? I forgot them. And while she's doing that, just an announcement here about next Sunday. Okay, regarding attending our services, first of all, God bless all of you who are here this morning. It's good to see you. It's good to see some living bodies sitting there and not just the ghost images that I superimposed on the chairs when no one was here. But it's great to have you here. I would like to ask you that when we have communion later on, that you keep your masks on until you actually take the bread and then put the mask back on your face. And then when we take the cup, do the same thing. So keep your mask in place as much as possible. But for the rest of you who are thinking about attending, here's what the plan is. Next Sunday, this week we'll be sending out invites in alphabetical order. These will go out on Tuesday. We're going to be using the U Effect, our church directory, to facilitate this. So you will be receiving, if you're in the letter group from A to B or A to C, however many add up to the allotted number that we're allowed to have in here, that we're seating in here on Sundays, then you'll be notified. And we would like everyone who is notified and planning on attending, you must register and complete the brief questionnaire by Friday night. Very important, because on Saturday morning, we're going to open it up for anyone to register to fill any remaining slots. And so you'll receive all this information in an email that will be sent out to you. So don't worry about keeping it all in mind. This is just a heads up and an FYI. This concludes our experimental period, and we think we're in a spot now where we can begin to invite our membership through rotation to join us on Sunday morning. Okay, as I said, today's message is titled The Same Old Story, Creating Brand New Lives. I am so glad that we have this message for today, because this message is all about what today represents. And our context, we're going to be actually looking at Acts chapter 10. So if you want to turn there, and while you're turning there, we're going to start at verse 24, but I want to give you the context of what happened in the first 23 verses here of Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, this is the story of Cornelius. He was a centurion who lived in Caesarea. He was a good man. He was generous to the poor. He prayed regularly to God, and he was highly respected by the Jewish people. Even though he was a Roman, he was highly respected. And one afternoon, Cornelius had a vision. And instead of getting into all the details of the vision, I'll let Cornelius tell you about that in a minute through the scriptures. And then the apostle Peter had a vision too at about the same time. And in his vision, the Lord essentially addressed Peter's apprehensions about reaching out to Gentiles with the gospel. And again, I'll let Peter speak about why he had those apprehensions in the first place. But the Lord gave him this vision three times in order to relieve his fears about it. And while Peter was processing this vision after the third time, the men who had been sent by Cornelius to get Peter and bring him back to Cornelius' home in Caesarea, they showed up in Joppa, where Peter was staying with a man named Simon the Tanner by the sea. And Joppa was about 30 to 40 miles away from Caesarea. So back in those days, it took a while to get there. They couldn't just hop in the car and drive a half hour. So it took them a couple days to get there. And so we pick up the story now in verse 24 of Acts chapter 10. The following day, Peter arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Now, let me just say something here. For those of you who were with us last Communion Sunday, you remember how back in September I shared from John chapter 9. And we talked about the story of the man who was born blind and how Jesus healed him. And he was so elated and so filled with awe that he fell at Jesus' feet. And it says he worshiped him. And I said at that time, Jesus didn't tell him to get up because Jesus realized that he was the Messiah, that he was God with us, that he was Emmanuel, that he was God in the flesh, and he was entitled to that worship. Not so with Peter here. Peter had the response that all of the godly men in the scripture who did miracles had. And that was that they recognized that only God deserved worship. And so Peter says to the man, "Stand up, I'm just a man." And again, Jesus, on the other hand, it's just one of the demonstrations of his divinity. He didn't say, "Get up, I'm just a man." He received the worship because he was entitled to that. So in verse 27, talking with him, Peter went inside, talking with Cornelius. He went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." In other words, what that vision was about was the Lord was saying, "Peter, I know what you know, and I know what you think you understand. I know your reluctance to go and to visit with these Gentiles is rooted in the law. So I'm going to show you here through this vision that I'm going to reveal to you three times that we're about to do something different. We're going to tear up the old playbook, and I'm giving you a new playbook. And that new playbook is called the New Covenant. So we're going to do something very different here, and I want you to go." So Peter says, in verse 29, "So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. Now, may I ask why you sent for me?" So then Cornelius answers in verse 30, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Get the picture here. This is really marvelous. A room full of Gentiles, his friends, his relatives. Cornelius said, "Oh, this is big. I'm going to go grab all my friends, all my relatives." And they're sitting there now before Peter, this Jew, and Peter is standing there face to face with a room full of Gentiles, complete stillness. They are ready to hear every word that comes from his mouth. All of their eyes are directly trained on Peter. And I dare say that this was quite the unexpected audience for Peter. You know? I don't think that he knew that he would wind up in this place. And, you know, you never know what audience God has prepared for you. You never know. Don't think you know, because you don't. You never know. Peter did not think he would be in this spot. And that's why the Lord had to give him a vision three times, say, "Get ready, something's coming. Get ready, something's coming. I've got a plan for you that you don't know anything about. A plan for you to represent me, Peter, with people that you would least expect to be open to what you have to say. You've been wrestling with your kinsfolk trying to convince them, and you're going to be in front of an audience of people that are total strangers, totally unexpected, and they're going to say, what do you have to say? We're waiting for every word that comes out of your mouth. Because I've been doing a work in Cornelius. And I've been doing a work in Cornelius's family. And I've been doing a work in Cornelius's friends. And I'm sending you to reap that work for me. Don't be surprised by the audience that the Lord may have you before in order to represent him. And then verse 34, then Peter began to speak. Okay. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one. He is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Whew! Thank you, Lord. You know, well, it goes on to say how Peter was speaking, how when he was speaking, they became believers. They opened their heart, and the Holy Spirit, it says, came upon them, and eventually, as we know through the scripture and through the epistles that Paul wrote later, eventually came to live in them, and they were baptized. And this is noted by scholars as the first Gentile conversion to the faith, or the opening of the doors, I should say, of the church, so to speak, to the Gentiles. You know, the same Holy Spirit who showed up in my life and in your life. That's who it's referring to here when it says the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit, same old story, new lives. Same Holy Spirit who showed up in my life and in your life when you said yes to Christ. The same Holy Spirit who lives inside of you today. And I just want to say to the Lord, and I did say to the Lord as I meditated on this, thank you, Lord, for not only coming to live inside, not just coming upon me, but coming to live inside of me and never leaving me, for staying put. You know, thank you for staying put with me through it all. No matter how ugly it got, you stayed with me. No matter how ugly I got, you stayed with me. No matter how much I doubted you, no matter how much I blamed you, no matter how much I railed against you when things weren't going my way, you were always there. You know, not everybody can say that. You know, people can only take so much. And they'll tell you, I can't take no more. I can't take any more of this. Come back and let's talk when you get your act together. Come back and see me when you're not abusing me with your speech. Come back and see me when you're not suspecting my motives. Come back when you're in a better place. Go see a therapist and work that out. But the Holy Spirit says, you know what? I am with you and I am in you forever. The same Holy Spirit that came upon Cornelius and his family and friends is the same one who lives in you. It's the same old story, the same Holy Spirit creating brand new lives. And as I said, this is considered the opening of the doors of the church to the Gentiles. And you know, today, Christianity is often regarded, particularly by Jewish people, as a religion of the Gentiles. And so it's really striking when we take the time to consider that it was launched by the Jews and that the Jews were reluctant to share it with the Gentiles. They had to be convinced that God really wanted to reach out to the Gentiles. As Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the Samaritan woman whom he met at the well, he said, salvation is from the Jews. And it's really kind of strange these days, you know, if you really stop to think about it, because if you speak to many Jewish people and you say you're a Christian, they see that as sort of, okay, that's not for us. But this is where it came from. Peter had to be talked into introducing the Gentiles to it. So that's the story. And I want to expand on four phrases from the text that we just read. And one I already talked about a little bit, God doesn't show favoritism. So if you're taking notes, this would be your first point. Verse 34, God doesn't show favoritism. Boy, what a big statement that is. Do you know anybody in this world, including yourself, who doesn't show favoritism at all? None? There is no chill in the Lord's interaction with us because of our skin color. There isn't a shift in his mood because of our nationality. There's no change in his voice. There's no little something that comes in his voice. He doesn't ask you if you're a Democrat or if you're a Republican. Oh, thank you, Jesus. When it comes to the gospel, Galatians 3:28 spells it out like this. There is neither Jew nor Greek nor slave or free or female or male, male or female. You are all one in Christ. He shows no favoritism. You see, Israel was God's chosen people. But before the nation of Israel was even formed, there was Abraham, who was the father of the nation of Israel. He was the man that God would choose to give birth to the nation of Israel. And listen to what the Lord says way back in Genesis about Abraham and his vision for the nation of Israel. This is what he said. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. And all nations on earth will be blessed through him. All nations on earth will be blessed through Abraham. Abraham's descendants would become the nation of Israel, and God's plan was for the nation of Israel to be a blessing to the entire world. His plan and his desire was to bless all the nations of the world through Israel, to use them, so to speak, as a gold embossed invitation to the rest of the world. That was his plan, to set them apart and show his glory through them so that the rest of the world would come to them and come to know the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through them. The reason he wanted them to be separate according to the law, the reason why he didn't want them visiting the Gentiles, is because he did not want them to be contaminated with the practices of the Gentiles. Not because he was shunning them and he was against them, but because he wanted to reveal the truth through a people and invite the rest of the world to be a part of that truth. That's why it says in Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, through the prophet Isaiah, he says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, Israel. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So it was always God's plan to include the whole world in this glorious salvation through the nation Israel. The story of Cornelius not only shows the necessity of the gospel, because, you know, he was a religious guy, right? He was reverent. He was doing good deeds. He was well respected. But that wasn't enough. You see, being religious, being good, and being respected is not enough. He needed something more than that in order to be, in order to have this new relationship with the Creator. Something more was needed than Cornelius's efforts. Something more was needed than his own morality. Something was needed beyond his religion. Something was needed beyond his striving. That's why we have the gospel. Something more is needed than what we can do. The second thing we see is that God will move heaven and earth to bring the gospel to those who are ready to receive it. He knows the hearts of all men. And don't you think that, you know, here Cornelius was, he was having this religious experience, and God said, well, it's not just for you, Cornelius. Go get your family. Go get your friends. Because there are people that I want to touch through you, Cornelius. You haven't even gotten saved yet. You haven't even come to me yet. But I want you, I'm going to use you to bring other people into my kingdom. And so the Lord sovereignly, through Cornelius, invited others in who had been chosen and who were ready to receive the gospel. So the first point there is God doesn't show favoritism. The second one is verse 36. Calls it the good news of peace. That's what Peter calls it. The good news of peace. You know, the motive and the driving force behind the gospel. Why did God set these things in motion in the first place? The motive and the driving force behind the gospel is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Why did God do it? It makes no sense. Why did Jesus choose to become a man and allow them to hang him on a tree and die an excruciating death? Why did God, why was God willing to let his own and his only begotten son, whom he loved, go through such an experience? It doesn't make any sense to us. The only thing we know from the scriptures is that it was love. For God so loved the world. Why would he love us that way? You know, we'll scratch our heads throughout all of eternity. The angels are scratching their heads over it. We don't know. We don't know why he loved us, but the motive and driving force behind the gospel is love. But the primary effect of the gospel, once we receive it, see, the motive was love. That's coming from God. The effect that it has on us, the primary effect is peace. If there's one single identifying factor that describes the effect of the gospel once received, it's peace. That's why it's referred to as the gospel of peace. Peace with God, the scripture says. And you'll find this also in Romans 10:15 and in Ephesians 6:15, to be exact. It's also referred to as the gospel of peace in those references. Peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Romans tells us. So, So it is the good news of peace with God. It's the good news of peace with others. It says in Ephesians that the gospel was given to be a peacemaker between Jew and Gentile. God would break down the barriers and make the two into one. Peace with others. Peace among men. The angel said, peace on earth and goodwill to men. And the other factor is peace within. So peace with God, peace with others, and peace within. Exactly 28 years ago, I wrote this, and I want to share it with you because it's the same old story but brand new lives. And you talk about this peace within. I have a story I want to read to you that reflects this, what I'm talking about here. I preface this with Acts 16:14, and it's the story of Lydia. And it says, one of those listening to Paul was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God, just like Cornelius. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And this is what I wrote. After the seminar that I did today, a woman approached me to discuss some personal problems. We sat and we talked, and she was so hungry within. I just sensed that she was hungry spiritually. And she talked about her husband, and she knew that her husband couldn't meet her needs, and she was considering leaving him. But as we talked, it became clear to both of us that her husband really wasn't the problem. She needed Jesus, and she was so hungry for him. It was as if she were standing on one side of a stream, seeing Jesus on the other, but not knowing how to cross over to him. I told her that I could sense that she had a heart filled with love for him, and that he had a heart filled with love for her, but that they had never been united because she had never said yes to him. So she said, please, can I invite him in now? I really, really want to. Direct quote. She was practically begging. She clearly understood what she needed to do, and she wept deeply while we prayed together. And afterwards, we embraced. It was such an embrace, one that I had rarely experienced. In fact, the only one that came close was the one I shared with my sister Pat after her conversion. I had missed lunch, and she felt guilty for having delayed me. And I shared John 4:32. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And we both smiled. In fact, we smiled and laughed a lot afterwards. She said, I feel so good. She said she felt unbelievably at peace. She was a new creature. She looked different. And as we left, she gave me one last hug, and I was awakened once again to the need that the world has for Jesus. If only the Lord would lead people to us whose hearts were as eager to respond to him as were the hearts of Lydia in Acts 16 and this woman who approached me. Welcome to New Life, SB. I'll just give you her initials. But that literally happened before my eyes. And I saw a demonstration of peace with God in this woman's life. She said yes to Jesus, and all of the turmoil that she was feeling within. Now, get me. It didn't fix her marriage. It didn't fix what was wrong. Maybe when she left, because I did not follow up with this woman. She was just an attendee at the seminar that I was doing, and I wanted to follow up with her, but somehow we lost contact. But she became a new creature. It doesn't always mean that the results of our situations are going to change dramatically, but she had within something different happened to her. She did not vow to become a better person. She did not vow to go to church. She did not say to me one time, you know, I'm going to start reading my Bible more. She didn't say I'm going to start praying more, although I believe all of that began to happen. Because it's not about the religious rituals. It's about the encounter. It's about the exchange of an old dead spirit with a new one that the Lord brings to life within us. And this is where we see peace with God and peace within happening in a real life person. Good news of peace. And the next phrase is verse 39. It says, we are witnesses, Peter said. We are witnesses. I am here talking to you today, not about what I went to school and learned. I'm talking to you here today, not about what I learned in the synagogue as I was coming up as a Jewish kid. I'm not talking about the rules of religion. I'm talking to you about what I and what we witnesses, what we witnessed. And in fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, actually 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he says this, we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so he's relating to this gathered crowd here from what he himself had seen, what he himself had experienced. And it says that we were eyewitnesses of his miracles and of his resurrection. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So what we're talking about here is not just theory. What we're talking about here is someone who's standing before people saying, I saw this, I experienced this, and that is what I am sharing with you. I am here to tell you what we saw. I'm here to tell you, as John said, what we handled. I'm here to tell you that this is not a myth. This is not a fairy tale. This is not fiction. This is not hearsay. I'm here to tell you that we saw him. After he rose, we ate and drank with him. He proved himself alive to us. And Luke says that after many convincing proofs, he demonstrated himself to be alive. You see, Christianity, as I've said before, and I say it every communion, or I will say it every communion, Christianity does not rise and fall on what Jesus taught. It rises or falls on whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. That is the linchpin. That is the issue. And I say that because that's the issue that Jesus made it. When they asked him to prove whether or not this was from God, how are you going to prove that you're speaking for God, that this message is from God? Why should we listen to you? And Jesus said, destroy this temple, this body of mine, hang me on a tree, crucify me, and I will raise it up again after 3 days. And that's what Peter is sharing here. He's saying, we saw him after he rose from the dead. And then in verse 43, the fourth and final one, everyone who believes receives forgiveness. Oh, thank you, Lord. This is kind of related to number one. But everyone who believes receives forgiveness. There's a little more specificity here. God doesn't show favoritism. Everyone who believes receives forgiveness. Peter describes the what happened. And now he describes the how. He describes the what, and here now he's describing the how, the so what. The therefore, you heard my story. Now I'm going to tell you its relevance. Here's its relevance. Everyone who believes receives forgiveness. Last Thursday, we studied Psalm 103, and it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, in considering the story of Cornelius, as I said, it is important to note that religion wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for Cornelius. It's not enough for us. I grew up in a church, thank God. My mom and dad took me to church every Sunday. And I grew up, much like Cornelius, praying to God, doing charitable acts, but it wasn't enough. There was something missing. And I don't know where you are this morning in your own spiritual journey. Perhaps you consider yourself a religious person. Maybe some of you wouldn't necessarily use the word religion because I have discovered that many people prefer to refer to themselves as, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Maybe you're spiritual. Maybe you're religious. But the only way that the scripture gives for there to be peace with God, is through Jesus Christ. Everyone who believes in Christ, everyone who believes in Jesus as the Messiah, receives forgiveness. And let me tell you something. Once you receive Christ, nobody has to talk to you about it being real. Nobody has to now talk you into realizing that it's real. You know why? Because something happens in you. And it's not just in your head. Something that you can't explain, something that gives you a new motivation, something that gives you a new orientation, something that begins to work on your appetite. Something that causes you to want to hang around with other Christians, other believers, that makes you want to understand more about the Bible. It's that new life that's taking place inside of us. It's that same old story creating brand new lives. This story continues day after day. This happened 2,000 years ago, what we're reading here about Cornelius. But isn't it something? That story is still working its magic, and it's really not magic. It's the divine power of God, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation, the scripture says. But that same old story is still working its power in each one of us. That's why we are where we are in our walks with him, because that same old story is still creating brand new lives. This very day, people are passing out of death into life. Because of that same old story, tomorrow people will be passing out of death into life because of that same old story. So verses 39 and 40 are what communion is all about. Verses 39 and 40 is what communion is all about. It says that he allowed them. It says they hung him on a tree, but the truth is he allowed them to hang him on a tree, because if he didn't want to go, he wasn't going. The gospel is he volunteered to allow them to hang him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead. Jesus's death was our payment for our sins. His death was our payment that he paid. His resurrection was our receipt from God. When God raised him up, the scripture says he was raised for our justification, meaning that God raised him to show that I've accepted the payment. I've accepted the payment. Jesus died to pay it, but how do we know God accepted it? We know God accepted it because he raised Jesus from the dead. That was God saying, paid in full. I received the payment. So his death was our payment, resurrection was our receipt, and the Holy Spirit is God's down payment placed within us, guaranteeing our redemption, Ephesians tells us, meaning that when Jesus Christ returns physically to the earth, which he will one day, when he returns physically to the earth, we will be We will belong to him, and he will take us to be with him forever. We will reign with him forever. And the proof of that is the Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit that came upon and eventually indwelt Cornelius and his family and friends, that same Holy Spirit has entered each life of those of us who've said yes to Jesus Christ. And he is the down payment that God has given, assuring our redemption. So God bless you. That's all I have to share. We're going to take a moment now to pass the bread and the cup and to say thank you to the Lord for that same old story that not only gave us brand new life when we said yes, but the scripture says it continues to renew us day by day. He continues to work in our lives, revealing to us the treasures that we have because of his sacrifice. He continues to make truth come to life. The reason when we read his word or hear his word, it touches our heart is because that Holy Spirit is opening our eyes, opening our spirits, sensitizing us to truth, literally making truth come to life. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." And that is the work that is going on with us, inside of us day by day. But it's an old story. He's been doing it since the first century. And he's continuing to do it day by day in you and me. So the story is the same old story, and the same old story continues. So if you wouldn't mind coming on up.